read in the book of Numbers, didn't we? The Spirit of God being poured out on a group of people. And in Acts, hundreds of years later, the Spirit being poured out again, but in a greater measure, in a more extensive way. And this day, Pentecost, this festival of Pentecost, is a festival that when it started out at the beginning, seemed very unpromising. And over the years, over the centuries, God has done things that have enriched and deepened the meaning of this day. And I don't believe he's finished. I think when you look back over history and you see God's dealings with mankind, he progressively reveals his will. It begins like a whisper and it grows up into a storm. He says something, and apparently at the beginning there's little to show for it. But as you wait and as you trust, you start to see the promises being fulfilled. And the kingdom is growing. The kingdom is advancing. God's glory is prophesied to fill the whole earth. We haven't seen it yet. We're part of a move, a direction. I think Christians, what I want to say to you this morning, we have real reason to hope. Real reason to hope. I think sometimes our expectations get dampened by experience. But when we look at God's word and we look at who he is, it raises our hearts again and reminds us, and we get that excitement again. I'm not talking about just a natural excitement. I'm talking about a spiritually energized excitement. I'm talking about the Spirit of God at work in your hearts, giving you a sense of what he is doing in your life, in your church, in the world, in history, through time, and that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The festival, which is called Pentecost, which has been taking place through this last week and has come to its fulfillment today, is basically started out as a harvest festival. It was just a harvest festival. Twice a year there was a harvest in the springtime, grain, and then later on in the year in the autumn, the fruit harvest. Takes a little bit longer to grow fruit, doesn't it? Two harvests. And the simplicity of the festival was this: that when the harvest is ripening and you see it coming into fruition, that the first harvestable part of the field, that first grain that just turns that, you know, that gold colour when it's just ready, that first part of the field that's ready, you put the sickle in and you take that, you don't make bread out of it, you give it to God. And you say, this is the down payment. This is the sign. This is the proof of the good things that are still to come. Thank you for bringing us to this day. And we look forward to all that you will yet give us. It's like a down payment. It's like a promissory note. And that's what they were commissioned to do every year when it came to harvest time, to do this. But here's the rub. Here's the irony. At the time when the commandment was given to do this every single year, the children of Israel at that time were in the middle of one of the most arid deserts in the whole wide world. If anybody has ever been to that part of Egypt today, you will know that it's rocky, it's flinty, it's 40, 45 degrees of heat, it is waterless. It is one of the most inhospitable places. And God commanded the people, and it's written there in the book of Exodus chapter 23, at the same time as God was revealing to Moses the Ten Commandments and all the other things, that they should celebrate a harvest. And yet, if you opened your eyes and you looked around, the likelihood of being able to do such a thing is a bit like going up to a blind man and saying, "See." I know somebody who did that. Somebody walked up to a deaf man and say, "Hear." Somebody spoke to a dead man and said, "Come forth." The initial commandment to hold a festival was as unlikely, as unpromising as that. There was just a desert. There was just a desert. But 11 days' journey from where they stood, just 11 days' journey from where they stood, as the commandment was being given, there was a land ready for plowing. There was a land ready for seeding. There was a land that God would bless and water, a land that would yield a harvest, and by the following year, they could see the fulfillment of these promises. And I don't need to tell you how long it took them to get from the land of Sinai, Mount Sinai, when the promise was given, in the desert, where, let's face it, one would hardly like to stay longer than one has to, unless one's on a holiday. And to enter just 11 days away to a rich and fertile land where they could eat their harvest. But it took them 40 years. Not 40 days. Not 40 months or weeks. 40 years. The promise was so close. God had made a down payment. He had spoken. When God makes a promise to you, it is yes, it is amen. And you can trust him. You can believe. And yet they wavered, they groaned, they mumbled, they complained, they gave up, they turned back, they fought amongst themselves. It took them a whole generation before one of them was able to taste a single grain of wheat that they had grown in the land that God had blessed them with. It took them 40 years before they could actually celebrate this festival. Can you imagine all those years in the wilderness as the harvest time would come round? And they had nothing. Another year of emptiness. Another year of frustration, another year of disappointment, unfulfilled expectations, unfulfilled dreams and hopes. Oh, it might just seem like a provocation. But, you know, some people saw it. Some people saw from the wilderness, they could see the promise fulfilled. And we read about them, didn't we, with those 70 elders. Moses saw. When Moses heard and he knew what God had called them to do, he saw, he knew what it is that God had given them. But it seems in the main, the people remained blind to it. But for a moment, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that was in Moses, was poured out on these elders, on the leaders in their gathering. And for a moment, they could see the glory of the Lord. They could see the faithfulness of God. They could see the opportunities that were there at their feet. They could see the nearness of the kingdom. But then they just stopped and gave up and just let it go. And they wandered around for years and years and years. That was a rather unpromising start to Pentecost, wasn't it? A rather unpromising start. But the day came. See, when God promises a thing, he will fulfill it. He will fulfill it. And he did give his Spirit to his people, didn't he? He did give his Spirit. Just think how Joshua and the others, Caleb. You think that wasn't the Holy Spirit? Do you think a person can have faith without the Spirit unless by the Spirit of God? Can they can trust God without and except by his Spirit? He stirred, he kept people going even in the wilderness. And year by year, through all the disappointments, and yet they could still see the prize. They could still see the hope. And what must it have been like that first year when they eventually conquered the land? They came into the land, they plowed the fields, they sowed the fields, and they raised up. They, you know, don't you love that when you go out into the countryside and you drive through and there's that light green blush just comes over the fields. They've all been sown, and suddenly first the little ears just pop out of the ground. There's that light green blush, that sense of promise. And then up it comes, that vivid green. And then it begins to wave in the wind as it gets longer. So I think one of the most beautiful sights in the world is watching the harvest just waving around. And then it turns that deep, deep gold color. Their harvest. The fulfillment of what God had promised them. You know, they'd spent their years for generations plowing and sowing other men's fields so that they could take those harvests and offer them to their gods. And they'd come out and God given them a promise that one day they would have their harvest in their land and they could offer it to their God. What must that first celebration of Pentecost been like? Here it is. The first ear of corn. The down payment of the promise, the fulfillment of all that you said to us, and the down payment of all that you will still do. The harvest is yet to come. The best is yet to come. But they have faith and thankfulness. This is the beginning. Just the simplicity of having enough bread to eat. Your own bread. The satisfaction of eating the bread that God has given you. What a joyful time it is, and all the years ahead. But it was only the beginning, wasn't it? It was only the beginning. And it must have looked very exciting. They've got the land now and all the years ahead. But anybody who's ever read the book of Judges will know that it was a chaotic time. People fell into unbelief. People got back to fighting and bickering and arguing amongst themselves. Kind of tribal partisan spirit seemed to grip them. And occasionally just be one person who the Spirit of God would be upon. One person, a man or a woman, would stand up and know God's promise and believe and trust and know that he had good for his people. And he would empower those people to do absolutely remarkable things. Men like Samson could take up the jawbone of an axe and fight an army. Because they knew that God had promised. The down payment, they had the dowry. The wedding would come. Had to believe. Had to wait. Had to trust. Everybody else wandering around like that. Sometimes, you know, when the Spirit's poured out, other people get drawn in, don't they? And God did great things. But all those years, I mean, we read in the times of the Judges, where, as these fluctuations were taking place, there'd be times when there was no harvest at all. They'd sow the fields, they'd plow them, and their better organized neighbors would sit back and drink beer all through the winter, wait till it came to harvest, and out they'd pop and take the lot. And you wake up and you've got nothing. Or the time when the locusts swarmed in and you were just scrubbing around and they would take the lot. And harvest would come, Pentecost would come, and you had nothing to give God except the expectation of the leanest of years and all the miseries that come with it. People gave up. People left the land. People said, oh, I'll go to live in another land where their gods are more favorable to them than the hard, consistent, persistent, determined mind of faith that will not give up on the promises of God no matter what the circumstances might prevail. And people ended up in foreign lands. And then one day, a little girl came to live in the land. As the people were suffering all their hardships and the lack of harvest and hoping and praying that one day they'd be a great and strong and mighty nation with their own kings and their own armies, they could defend their harvests and all the rest of it, a girl came to live in the land of Israel. That girl was called Ruth. She's remarkable, isn't she, Ruth? When did she come? She came at the time of the barley harvest, at the time of Pentecost. She came at Pentecost. And this is what's so remarkable about Ruth, one of the remarkable things about Ruth. Up until that time, all the neighbors were people who opposed them, tripped them up, took their grain, pushed them back, pushed them down, held them up. But there were people amongst them, people like her mother-in-law Naomi, who persisted and were consistent, and the Spirit of the Lord's kept them going through thick and thin until such time as a woman like Ruth would look over at her mother-in-law and turn back and look at the prosperity of their country and their ways and their gods, and look at even the stretched, hardened, impoverished nature of her mother-in-law Naomi and all the hardships we've been through. But that faith did not go out. And she said, I'd rather have that than all of that. I'd rather have your God than all the gods of this world. I'd rather live with you in your land than all the kingdoms and the lands of this world. And she came and she lived amongst them. And that's a harvest at Pentecost. The first fruits, a down payment of something very special, something that we're seeing fulfilled in even our own days. People from other tribes, other tongues, other nations, other faiths, other religions, other backgrounds, coming to see this faith that we speak of, believing in it, giving it all up, and being added to the church. That's a different kind of harvest. She was a down payment, wasn't she? She was a deposit on people from every tribe, tongue, and nation coming with their thanks, with their praise, with their hopes, with their expectations, putting their trust in our God. And wonderfully, wonderfully, from her belly would come a child, would have a child, who, from whom that child would come King David. There's a harvest. She was just a little ear of corn plucked from the nations. But from her came the greatest king, you could argue, Israel ever had, their first great king. Cities, armies, conquests, security. These things are wonderful. These are wonderful things. They're all to do with Pentecost. When David eventually put the down payment down, he put a down payment down, didn't he? He went to the threshing floor, a place where people bring in the harvest. He went and bought that thing. It was just a little bit of land in Jerusalem. Can't have looked very much at the time. But that was the place where they were going to build the temple. And his son Solomon built that temple. It was a down payment, a dowry. You have to invest, don't you? You have to make that initial thing. Give it to God. This first thing to God. And you'll see the rest come. And so it came. The kingdom came. The temple came. And they must have celebrated Pentecost in that temple with such joy year after year. That's the thing, isn't it? Every year that goes by, every harvest that goes by, the bad times, you go through bad times, you go through good times. But as you wait and trust in God, he gives the increase. They weren't just a load of tribes anymore. They started out as slaves. They were free. They went from being a free people, wandering tribes, to being a kingdom. They went from having a tent to having a temple. The best is still to come. Are you still believing? Are you still pursuing? Are you still expecting? Does the Holy Spirit still stir your hearts to know that there's more? As the best is yet to come. We haven't seen it all. God is not exhausted yet. His goodness has not been drained away. You ever sometimes think to yourself, we have seen nothing yet. We have seen nothing yet. When those moments come, it's like a vision. It's like a glimmer. It's like a hope. You might see it for a moment. It's true. It's written. The best is yet to come. When God said, celebrate this Pentecost, there was nothing to show for it. But it came. And God has given us promises. They will come. You've seen the vision, haven't you? You've seen the vision that God gave to the church through John, for example. People of every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven, thousand upon thousand. every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Have you seen the vision? Have you got the hope that the best is still to come? These people had these God-given visions, hadn't they? God-given visions, down payments on better things still to come. People coming from other lands and being saved, prayers being answered, the work being strengthened and prospered. We talked the other day about the gospel spreading rapidly and being honored. This is the dream, isn't it? This is the hope. This is the vision. This is Pentecost. But remember Moses praying. Oh, he wasn't jealous, was he? He didn't want to be the only one upon whom the Holy Spirit dwelled. What a ridiculous idea. But people thought that, didn't they? They obviously thought that he wanted to be the one who could see it all and know it all and say it all and be the leader. And his prayer was that everyone would see it. Everybody would speak about these things. Every heart would be stirred and filled. Everyone. The grumbling and the muttering and the complaining and the unbelief would be stilled and quietened in everyone's hearts. And they would pursue the things of the kingdom. They'd see the coming things. He didn't see those things in his day, did he? He didn't see those things come to pass. And all their desires before about a kingdom. They saw a kingdom come, certainly they saw a kingdom come, but it's a kingdom that came and then went, fell into rack and to ruin. They wanted a king and they hoped for kings, and the kings came and some of them were great. Solomon was great until he morally collapsed. And time after time, oh, that a king would come who would stand and stand and stand and stand. Oh, that a kingdom would come that would never fall, that would never fail. They hoped for these things. They dreamed for these things, didn't they? Something still, something better for the people of God. Christians are supposed to be contented people, aren't we? We're supposed to be contented people. I hope you're contented. But I hope you've also got a divine discontent. A desire to see the kingdom expanding, and not a kind of an agreement with the status quo. A realization that there's still more. It's not finished yet. We're facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. There's more. There's more. Oh, that a kingdom would come that would not fail. But it came, didn't it? The king came. It's interesting, so that the day of Pentecost is calculated as being 50 days after the Passover, because it took them 50 days to go from Egypt to the Mount Sinai. And on that day that we're reading about in the book of Acts, it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, and the day of Pentecost had fully come. It was 50 days. I was just thinking about what happened 50 days ago. Remember what happened 50 days ago? 50 days ago, we were here celebrating Easter, weren't we? 50 days ago, we were celebrating the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead. And these people on that day of Pentecost could look back. It wasn't that long ago, was it? And these people on the day of Pentecost, they came together, and we read how people were coming from all over the world, gathering into that place. And these people had seen something. These people had experienced something. They had seen Jesus' ministry. They'd seen his crucifixion. They'd seen him raising from the dead. He'd walked with them. He'd talked with them. He'd taught them. They saw him going into heaven. They were left alone. He'd promised them that he would send them a better comforter, one who would be more to them than even his own physical presence. And they went, they were told to wait. They had that sense of expectation to go and wait. So just looking back 50 days to the time of the cross, They gathered in that temple, in that place, on the day of Pentecost. And that thing was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. They were all there, weren't they? And the Spirit came now not on just one man here, or a king, or a priest, or a prophet, not on a group of elders for a minute, but like a mighty rushing wind. Young lads, mums, dads, rich men, poor men, wise men, fools, ordinary people, all your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Everyone, without exception, everyone who was trusting Jesus, the Spirit of God came upon them. And we read that they prophesied. And it didn't stop, did it? It didn't stop. They carried on prophesying, and then we read in later on in the book of Acts, they prophesied again, and they were filled again, and they were filled again, and the church has been prophesying and preaching and proclaiming and declaring and thanking and praising and worshiping God ever since. Because the King has come, and the kingdom has fully come now, and all who trust him, all who trust him, are filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living in you. We read it in the book of Romans, don't we? Romans, Paul tells us, he says, believers have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit living in them. You've got the deposit. You've got the promissory note. That the rest is still to come. You are his. And the day is coming when it will be fulfilled. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the final, to be finally harvested. He's begun something in me. He's doing something in me. And a time will come when he will do his final work. I will be cut down and brought into his great harvest bin. The redemption of our bodies. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that day. When the work is done, when the work is finished, and he will do it in each one of us. He's given us his promise. He's given us the promise. Something better still to come. Because death isn't the end. We read about Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're told, 1 Corinthians 15:20, that Christ is the first fruits from the dead. That first fruits, the festival of first fruits, Shavuot, is Pentecost. He's the first ear of corn to be taken in, the first one to be raised from the dead. I'm telling you, every single one of us will be raised. It's not the end. This is just the beginning. If we're encouraged by the fact that that church, you know, like in the book of James, James was able to write that he, his church, his people at that time were the first fruits of God's creatures. There were people being saved from all sorts of walks of life, and it was so exciting, but probably there was only 10,000 of them. Down through history, there have been thousands and thousands of them. All around the world. And all these people, in the fullness of time, God finishes his work with each one of them, and he brings them home. Every single one. The harvest is happening all around the world, all through time. And the day is coming when he will raise them physically from the dead, and we will appear before him. Countless myriad of voices singing, holy, holy, holy. A new heavens, a new earth. The best is yet to come. We have the promise. So the question is, are we going to still keep prophesying? Or are we going to let those people try and silence and dampen us down? And are we going to give up? Are we going to wander around? Are we going to spend our days in vanity? Or are we going to take the 11-day journey, which is all it is, and make our progress, to our final destination? You know where you're going, don't you? Do you know where you're going? Do you want to be there? So let's go. Let's go. Has the Spirit finished working in your lives? I'm so grateful for the Spirit. I'm so grateful for the Spirit of God. Spirit of God. He, without Him, where would we be? What would we know? What could we believe? What could we hope? These were things that would just be mysteries written in a book. Hidden. Have you met people? You've met people, haven't you? Bright, intelligent people. They pick up their Bibles and their interpretation of these things. It is a mystery that they can come up with such things. They just seem to be utterly blind, utterly incapable of seeing what is plainly written in this book. The philosophies, the arguments, the ideas that people come out with, it is amazing. But then you realize, it's not amazing, they just have not been given God's Spirit. And you cannot know these things unless He shows you. I'm so grateful for the giving of the Spirit. May He pour out His Spirit on us afresh and anew. May He pour it out not just on us, on everybody, on anybody. That's what happens, doesn't it? There are times of revival. It's just like little signs of things sometimes. Up in the Outer Hebrides, there's a great revival that took place in the Outer Hebrides. And I think it started off with a couple of ladies praying together and determined to pray that God would send His Spirit out onto the local people and all the rest of it. And people were like driving along in a bus and they'd just like pull over and just start to worship God. It happened in Wales, phenomenon, where people would just go to do the things that they ordinarily do and just find themselves so constrained, such a sense of the goodness and the holiness of God, the Spirit of God working in their lives, that they just changed. And if you're a Christian today, that's happened to you, hasn't it? You've been carrying on your life, living your life, and the Holy Spirit has come along and He's either gently wafted over you or He's blown through you like a mighty wind, and He's shown you that Jesus Christ died for you, and you have got so much to look forward to. Your sins are forgiven. You are free. You are free. You're a free people, citizens of the kingdom, with so the best is yet to come.